Hey friends, we wanted to take a quick minute and personally invite you to two really special gatherings coming this fall. First, our intentional motherhood retreat in Portland, Oregon, October 15th through the 17th, and then our intentional fatherhood retreat in Austin, Texas, November 12th through the 14th. Honestly, these retreats have become so much more than events for us. They've become spaces where people encounter God, experience healing, honesty, friendship, freedom, and real transformation. We live in a world that is full of information. We have podcasts, books, content, advice, but transformation requires more than information. Sometimes you need space, you need community, you need honesty, you need the presence of God, and you need to get around other people who are fighting for the same things you are. At these events, we've watched marriages soften again. We've watched fathers come out of hiding. We've watched mothers breathe deeply again. We've watched people feel seen, known, challenged, and deeply encouraged. And we would genuinely love for you to join us. You can learn more and grab tickets at intentionalparents.org. And for all things fatherhood, you can visit intentionalfatherhood.org. We hope to see you there.
We want to invite you to the Intentional Motherhood Retreat 2024. Last year, over 600 mothers gathered together to learn, to worship, both to encourage and to be encouraged. The Father spoke and the Spirit moved and Jesus healed. And it was so incredible that we cannot wait to do it again. We want to invite you October 3rd through 5th here in Bend, Oregon, where we live. We know that the journey of motherhood is both beautiful and it is hard. It is both life-giving and exhausting at times. And we just want to create space for the Spirit to refresh you in your journey. We're going to lean in to how motherhood so gently and beautifully leads us in the way of spiritual formation. We're going to talk about how we need each other on the journey. We're going to talk about how our connection with God ultimately impacts the connection that we have with our kids. This retreat is both for mothers who desire to be mothers someday, all the way to grandmothers, and anywhere in between, because the truth is we all need each other. We need to learn from each other, and we need to be together. It was Dallas Willard who said, if you don't come apart for a while, you will come apart in a while. And that is especially true for us mothers. So we just invite you to come away with us. Let's see what the Spirit wants to do, and we can't wait to see you.
You're listening to the Intentional Parents Podcast, brought to you by Intentional. Intentional is all about spiritual formation in the family. We desire to bring biblical hope and practical help. Enjoy this week's conversation. All right, welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. We are here today. And when I say we, I say Phil and Elizabeth. We're down one very strong member. Mm-hmm. Tell us what's happening, Phil. We already kind of
down one because she is down.
She is physically laying down.
Yeah, Diane had tore her meniscus just out of the blue. Mm. Super painful. But anyway, she had a outpatient surgery.
And so yes.
Yesterday, we recorded some podcasts, but she should have been laying flat. So
yes.
Leg swelled up a little bit, so she's doing what she's supposed to do. Elevation and ice.
Elevation
so
and
lost
ice.
Lost her today, so.
So it's going to be the three of us. I was looking at, we have this little screen. If you're watching this on YouTube, by the way, if you're watching on, we're on YouTube now. So if you haven't subscribed to the channel or even just given us a thumbs up, if you like the content, could you do that? It's super helpful for us. But also, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Play, whichever one, would you mind just rating and subscribing there and even leaving a comment so we can interact? We'd love to do that. But that's a side tangent to say we have this little screen that nobody can see off camera. And I can see this little screen down here on the floor. And I didn't realize, like, it looked like I woke up this morning and decided I want to dress like a gnome today. So I was like, I guess.
Like, where are you going with this?
Yeah. You haven't
said. That makes sense.
No, I wasn't trying to. I didn't realize that until I was looking at the camera, but I'm not like at our house, so I don't have clothes. Like, this is what I got. So why didn't you tell me?
I didn't
even
care? You look like a gnome.
Oh, good.
Oh, you wear beanies all the time, so
I have no hair.
This is the weird thing.
Why do you think you look like a gnome?
I mean, it's just like I don't know. It feels gnomish with my these shoes, and then I don't know. Okay. I just feel like a gnome.
This is the weird thing about video podcasting. We actually have to
you have to think about what you're wearing.
Think about it, which was definitely not happening. Yeah, before.
I feel like the audio podcast. If you're just an audio podcast, that's the equivalent to working at home and only having to dress the top half of yourself for the Zoom calls. You just wear whatever comfy pants you want, but you just have to wear something nice up top. Mm-hmm. But yeah, we are definitely down a member. And a couple things to just let people know about. They're in the show notes, so you can check out more. But we've announced the Motherhood Retreat. That's happening. Any ladies, please come to that. It's going to be a great time. Can't wait to meet you there. Anything you want to, just a little shout out to the ladies to have them come. You want to invite them personally?
Yeah. I mean, I feel like I said this last time, and I feel like it's still so true. I don't normally like women's events and things like that. And I had the time of my life. It was so,
we had a great time.
Last year was so fun. And so I just can't wait to see what God wants to do. And I know that sounds like every Christian says that, like, let's see what God wants to do. But it really was like every time I walked into the room, it was like you got hit with the Holy Spirit. Like the Spirit
was
moving and doing something. And so I just can't wait to create the space again and then see what God wants to do with it and who he wants to bring. And we're preparing for it now. And I just am so excited about it. Yeah.
Very excited. So yes, come to that. That's going to be a great thing. If you're hearing this before summer, we're going to be at Forest Home. Our whole crew, Phil and Diane, Elizabeth and I, we're all going to be teaching there the whole week. It's a family camp. It's a great camp. So much cool history. We've been a couple times. You and Diane have been, but Elizabeth, this is her first time actually coming.
That's right.
And I'm so excited.
Bringing all of our kids.
Yeah. Yes. That'll be fun.
You're
trying to
have
teach.
A blast.
I think they'll have a great time. But trying to teach and parent all at the same time in those worlds, we'll see how that goes.
Yeah, they will have fun.
Yeah, yeah. And we'll love getting to connect with people. Yes. But that's another opportunity that we might see anybody that's available or able to come to that. Mm-hmm. And we have a couple different events you can check out in the show notes. But just make sure you can stay up to date with that stuff. We are gonna do a Q&R today. And these are questions that many of you have asked, and still to date, Q&Rs are something that I know we get feedback, you know, in different arenas and different places and mediums, but the one consistent theme is we love when you guys, you know, talk about all the different topics that can come up in real life. So this is going to be both, you know, obviously random to an extent, but it's also going to hopefully be encouraging. And so we've decided, instead of like getting 8 questions that we will not get to, we've decided to just get 4, take 4, and then we'll see if we can get to all 4. But to try, because what happens is our first one's always the longest. Anyone listening is like, I know, you're nodding your head like, I know. So we'll do our best to be concise. But at the same time, these questions are really important. They're from real lives, from real people who are asking them. So we want to honor them as well. So if Phil, you're ready. If Elizabeth, you're ready.
I'm ready.
I'm ready. So, okay, there's a handful we could ask, but I'll ask this one. When you're in a place, let me start over. When you're in that place of knowing truth, but your emotions and your body are not in alignment with that truth, can you elaborate on ways to get unstuck/move the needle? So that idea that you have emotions, and recently we just did a whole episode on emotions, so you can go back and listen to that. On all the various emotions, what they mean, what God's word says about them, how to actually handle some of them. Mm-hmm. But that idea that your emotions and your body aren't in alignment. And a lot of this might even be some of the idea that you have, I can just say from my own life, you have maybe trauma or you have different experiences where your central nervous system isn't necessarily lined up with where you're mentally, emotionally, spiritually going, and there's a disconnect. That's kind of what, as I'm understanding this. So what are some of the things, elaborate on ways to help get unstuck? Yeah. Can I give just a practical one to get us started, to give you guys some time to warm up? Mm-hmm. I know you'll have great answers, but I mean, one just very practical one for me that I didn't think would help is just going on a walk. What happens to me personally when I go on walks, it's really re-regulating to me. It actually brings my central nervous system back to like center. And it's really funny. I remember when Birdie was a little, she was very little, And she had been diagnosed with all sorts of, you know, she had brain damage from all these different seizures that she had. And she was struggling. And I just remember she was at that stage. How old was she, honey?
Maybe two?
like two. And she would just have these moments where no matter what you did, and you probably remember this, Phil, no matter what you did, you couldn't calm her down. She was just so heightened, you know? And I remember, was it her pediatrician that said, I know this might sound weird, but whenever that happens, or her neurologist, mm-hmm. someone, scoop her up and just walk outside. Don't mm-hmm. say anything. Just step outside. Let her touch mm-hmm. a plant. Maybe let her feet touch the ground. If it's raining, which we lived in Portland at the time, so that was easy. It was always raining. Let the rain, you know, touch her face. And I mean, almost 9 times out of 10, mm-hmm. no matter how dysregulated she was, we would walk outside holding her. And she would just begin to calm. And it was all mm-hmm. like in about 30 seconds. You remember this, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so even just physically, like the fresh air, like was so re-regulating to her. Similar, I know for me, if I'm really upset or really frustrated, and I have those moments where like my emotions are not connected to my my desires. Like I want to be a better dad mm-hmm. than my emotions are letting me at that moment. Practically walking right, you know, step by step, activating right brain, left brain. Is a huge way to help. But I'd love for you to elaborate, because I'm sure you see that differently, interestingly, and I'd love to hear your thoughts on that. And then I'd love to hear what scriptures you're cooking, because I can already see them mm-hmm. over there. Stirring up some...
Well, it's hard to know the context of the person that asked this question.
Yeah.
Because I feel like, in my mind, it almost has to be divided into two different categories or types of experiences or stories. So there's... kind of what you're talking about, when there's been trauma, it happens a lot where we might know in our minds, I'm safe in this moment, but your body is reliving an experience that happened before and mm-hmm. your body doesn't know you're safe. You know, it's the idea that trauma is time travel. It's just taking you back to the place that the event happened.
Triggering is time travel. Being yes, triggered yes. is like
time a trigger travel is back like to time your, travel to back your, to when the trauma, traumatic yeah. thing happened. Yeah. So there's like the deep rooted trauma like that often we need help from a Jesus loving trained therapist to be able to do things like EMDR, to be able to help us, our brain rewire, to be able to tell our bodies that we're safe. For some of those deep rooted things, that can be incredibly helpful. It's not mm-hmm. the only way, but it can be incredibly helpful.
Mm-hmm.
But I think for a lot of us, maybe you didn't have a horribly traumatic childhood. We've all experienced some form of small T trauma mm-hmm. just by living life this side of heaven. But I think so often there's those moments when we know how we want to act. We know what the truth is, even about what we feel. We know it in our heads, but it's not actually being communicated to our body.
Mm-hmm.
And I think so often we want to go straight into the mind of like, no, I'm okay. Here's the reasons why. Here's all the, but that doesn't like, just like this person is asking, it doesn't actually get me unstuck.
Mm-hmm.
I think we have to flip flop it. And we first have to even talk to ourselves and God. I feel like for me, it's almost this joint conversation with talking to myself and talking to God about it, saying, I know that I'm overreacting to this situation. I know that I'm really triggered by this kid. And I know that's not how I want to respond, but you have to acknowledge the emotion that's coming up. So for me, maybe I'm really angry and I have to acknowledge I'm actually really fearful because this kid is talking to me this way. And I'm fearful that I've done a bad job
and they're going to keep
talking
to me. And
they think that it's okay to talk to me like that. And that I'm immediately playing it into when they're 25 and what if they talk to their boss that way. And so I have to acknowledge that what's coming up for me is fear. And I have to sit with that for a minute and ask God to speak truth. But we can't heal what we can't feel. I mean, we have to create space, like in that episode we talked about, to be able to feel our emotions but not be run by them and act on them mm-hmm. in every mm-hmm. case. But I think first it's sometimes it can just take some time for our emotions and our heads to catch up and then therefore our bodies to catch up.
Absolutely.
I think we have to be willing to sit in that discomfort and like let let ourselves feel it so that they can catch up, if that makes sense.
Makes sense.
Yeah.
I love that. That was very helpful. Phil, what are your thoughts on this topic?
Yeah, well, I mean, we don't know what's behind this question, but there's got to be some either fear or anxiety.
Yes.
You know, because saying my emotions aren't in sync with my mind. But I think we have to remember we have the mind of followers of Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. So I think if I was in that state, I think the first thing I would do is get alone. I love your thing about walking, because I know when you walk, you're not just walking, talking to God and praying. Yes.
Prayer walks.
I think that needs to be
said. That's a great clarification.
Yeah,
yes, are prayer walks.
And there's something in the walking, though. You know, the left, right, like that's walking, swimming. I like to swim laps. Swimming is left, right. Diane likes
it
the
kayak. It gets both sides of your brain communicating with each other. Yeah.
So that's great. But I also think meditating on the word, I think we've gotten away from the power of meditating on scripture, which is chewing on it.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I'm experiencing anxiety, I need to think about what I'm thinking about, because and when I open the Bible, God is perfectly loving, but he also gives gentle direction, rebukes,
correction.
So maybe there's somebody I didn't even realize that I'm kind of angry again at this person that I've forgiven 18 times, but I need to forgive him again because I'm actually a little bitter or whatever. And I think that's what the Lord does when we, so, you know, when we were recording podcasts yesterday, Philippians 4:8 came up, you know, what we're, our minds are supposed to dwell on. But what I noticed, you know what, that immediately follows the command about being anxious. This is be anxious for nothing. Why is that in there? Because we all get anxious and fearful in my emotions, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, God, I thank you that you see where I'm at right now. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So your heart is how you feel, your mind is how you think, and the command here is to come to God with these things and with thanksgiving, and then God's going to bring peace to your heart and your mind. But then the very next verse is, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is of good repute, good reputation, if there's any excellence of anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So I just think, I know when Diane talks to women and they're feeling a lot, but they know they're supposed to obey a command, what she says, what she was taught by Muriel Cook, who was one of her mentors, obey the command and the emotions will follow. And I think that you just can't sidestep from that. You know, Diane told that story about, you know, your alarm goes off, you don't want to get up. Oh. You know, you just want to.
Yes, that was me this morning. I'm never an alarm person, but I keep waking. Do you ever just have, you wake up at 4 and you fall back asleep and it's only in enough time for your alarm to go off? That keeps happening. And I'm there.
But if you follow your feelings, you'll just stay in bed all day.
I wanted to skip. I mean, I love everybody. I wanted to skip this because I was like, this is beautiful.
Yeah.
And I'm tired.
But once you get up and you take a shower or you have your coffee or whatever,
work
and
out,
you open your Bible, you go, you know what? God is still on the throne. Mm-hmm. And there's some good stuff happening in my life.
I'm slowly dying, so, which is true.
You have to get up, right?
Yeah.
So I don't know. I guess I don't know if that's helpful at all.
No.
That's what kind of came
to
my mind.
Yes, your obedience.
Obedience and meditating on scripture and thinking will help you process these emotions.
Yeah, as well as what we said in that emotions episode that Dallas Willard, feelings are, you know, wonderful servants but disastrous masters. And that's that concept said in a different way, but that idea that we make the decision with our mind. It sounds like, and what I love about this question is it starts with when you are in that place of knowing truth.
Mm-hmm.
So it sounds like this person knows, like, I know the truth, right? But like these things aren't in alignment. How do I get into that alignment? And I would also just say, be curious, ask people and try stuff, you know, try different things. And maybe you're a person who's like, I hate going on walks, try it, you know, or whatever, you know.
Well,
just
I think
be open.
It's so important, especially if you experienced trauma as a child and you're feeling like the physical response of like, my head knows this, but my body doesn't, which is what this person's asking.
Which I very much understand.
Very much,
I can very much relate to
that. I think it's even more important to find, even if it's one tool, so for you it's walks. For some people it might be just like that exercise of using all five senses. Like, what do you hear? What do you see? What do you smell? you know, to just ground your body back to the present moment, you know? I think just, and to your point, just for most people, you just have to try different things to see if they work. For our daughter Birdie, one thing worked for a while, and then it was something else that worked, and now we're retrying to figure out what might work for her. So it might change.
Yeah.
But even just having that level of awareness is so huge. Yes. Of recognizing, oh, I know what's happening right now. My body and my mind have not caught up with each other. Like, that's huge, because how often do we not know that that's happening? And yeah, we react, we get angry, we're stressed, and we just keep going. We don't pause to actually question, wait, what is happening? Why am I so dysregulated right now? You know?
Yeah. And I was thinking of, obviously we're not therapists, licensed therapists. Yeah. We're also not experts in neuroscience or the body or anything like that. But we've had a lot of wonderful people that have helped us and given us tools. So one of the tools they gave us that I'd pass along is, even, I know this is silly and we can even explain it real quick, but square breathing, square breaths. Mm-hmm. Like, that is the and we make our kids do it. Oh my, why we make them? You can't make them do it. You just say, hey, would you like to do it with me? It's always like, especially when they're angry, no, I don't want to do this dumb breathing thing.
Oh, but it helps so much. Yeah. And it's just,
you
breathe in for 4 seconds, you hold it for 4 seconds, you breathe out for 4 seconds,
I want to do this really quick. I just want to give people an example.
It feels like a long time.
It feels like forever, but even if you're driving right now or running, and well, if you're running, don't do this, you'll pass out. But it's simply that you take a breath in for 4 seconds. You hold it, as she said, for 4 seconds, and you release. So you count to four. I'll do it. Ready?
Okay. Start. Ready? In, one, two, three, four. Hold, two, three, four. Out, two, three, four.
And then you keep doing this. Mm-hmm. And you don't, you change your pattern of breathing, right? And what I love about this, although it's not overtly biblical, Jesus, breath prayers are a ancient form of prayer. Mm-hmm. And that's that idea that as you're breathing, as you're walking, you know, like, Jesus, bless this day. It's like, what prayers can you say within one breath, you know? Mm-hmm. And maybe for you, it's breath prayers. Lord Jesus, give me mercy. Lord Jesus, help align my body. Mm-hmm. You know, breath prayers are very
And God created that breath to not only keep us alive, but something about slowing our breathing and breathing deep from our bellies literally calms our entire central nervous system.
Sure.
And that neuroscience didn't decide that or create that, or a therapist didn't create it. God created us, our bodies, to work in that way.
Yeah.
So I think that's the beauty of learning about the science, about all of that.
I love it.
That was God's idea.
Well, I love it. I'm not going to do any yoga here. I'm looking over here.
Please don't.
It's like, hey, should we get
it? I'm so glad you said, as you're breathing in, pray.
I know. I can see your discomfort level rising. Come from a generation that didn't have a good understanding.
No, you don't do that. You meditate on scripture. Meditate.
I think we should move on. It's not emptying your mind.
It's filling your mind, right?
No, of course. So anyway, obviously,
this person, there's no shame in what she's feeling. So, you know, I'm not in line with, I know the truth, but I'm not in line with it. Yeah. I'm in Romans right now. I'm almost to chapter 12, which I love, you know.
Talks about that's a great one.
The mind.
Yeah.
But in, you know, 6, 7, and 8, that's all about, you know, the struggle. Paul says, I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. Who shall set me free from this body of sin and death? And then Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ is the one who sets us free. And so it's great that she wants to bring this in line.
Yes.
Bring it to the Lord, you know.
Bring it to the Lord.
Take it to the Lord in prayer.
And do something about it. I think, try some new things. Be open to new things. If you're like, I don't like the breathing thing, don't do the breathing thing. Just try stuff. You know, I think that's the point.
You are enjoying content brought to you by Intentional, a crowdfunded nonprofit that desires to help families and marriages all around the world in the area of discipleship and spiritual formation. This offering is completely free, thanks to the generosity of our growing community of Legacy Builders. Legacy Builders is a group of people from all over the world that gives monthly to fuel this dream that we have in our hearts of seeing discipleship to Jesus in the family become a way of life. A monthly gift of $5, $10, or even $30 can continue to fuel this ministry forward. Our dream is to invite people like you to join and partner with us at a financial level and to see this work integrated into families. So as you listen to this podcast, would you prayerfully consider joining us? Would you allow the Spirit to lead you, even if it's just a few dollars a month? Thank you so much. And may the Spirit of Jesus give you wisdom, clarity, and joy as you pray about joining us. If you want to join today, go to intentionalparents.org and click on give.
This is kind of on the same note, but similar but different. What does repentance truly look like as a mother or parent? Let's say parent, because I think that's more applicable. Mm-hmm. For a parent who struggles with anger and a short temper. This person says, I feel like I repent and I really do give it to the Lord, but it happens again. Yeah, welcome to the club. How do I explain this to my kids? So not only what does repentance look like when you have struggle with anger, short temper, but then how do you explain the fact that you did repent, God does forgive you, like, but it happened again?
Yeah.
How do we explain that to our kids? You want to start, sweetie?
Man, I feel like I just want to say, whoever asked this question or whoever is listening who can relate to this question, you're not alone. Like, this is such a struggle for me. I think there isn't a parent on the planet that doesn't have moments of struggling with anger. And then I think there's some of us that struggle with it more. And I think, you know, we talk about this a lot, but that whole repentance piece and repairing with your kids is more important than how often you mess up or get it wrong or get it right. Like, that's actually of lesser importance. It's what we do with our failures, what we do with our sin, what we do with the misdirected emotions that we, you know, view our kids as the cause of.
Yeah, yeah.
It's what we do with it. And so I love that the person asking this question is asking for forgiveness, I would assume, to her kids as well. And she's asking, how do I explain this to my kids? It is a beautiful opportunity to explain the gospel, that what we have been saved from, and that God is continually saving us, continually redeeming us, that we are imperfect sinners in need of a savior, and that God's grace is inexhaustible. His mercies are new every morning. Mm-hmm. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Like, to teach our kids that that is true, and that that doesn't mean that we are going to be perfect. It means that each day we're going to get up again, and we're going to allow God to redeem us again, and we're going to bring him our mistakes again. And year over year over year, if you are doing that, if you're truly doing that, and repenting every time, even if you're repenting 80% of the time, like, if you have that humble posture, that's somebody God can slowly redeem and change. You're not going to be the same in 10 years, in 20 years. And it's going to go a lot slower than you would hope that it would. And you have to deal with the thing underneath the anger. That's a whole other, we can add that to this conversation of working slowly to get to what is underneath the anger, because there's always something underneath it. But I have to do this with my kids all the time. I had to do it a couple days ago. I just totally lost it.
I did it this morning.
And I was,
I did this morning. Well, I didn't totally lose it, but I was really irritated.
Yeah.
Keep going on your story.
And how often I have to say to our kids, I was angry and what I did with my anger wasn't okay. And because I want to show them, like, it's not your fault that I'm angry. Even if maybe what you did is what set me off, I'm still responsible
for how you handle it,
for how I handle it, for how I parent. And so just taking that ownership, like, you're teaching them to take ownership of their sin. You're teaching them that it's not okay to just blame somebody else. You're teaching them so much in that moment. So I think I would say two things. I know I'm going on and on, but the making the repair is essential. But then I think digging deeper and asking, what am I angry about?
Yes. Like,
is it, maybe there's a theme here. Maybe it's always when your kid does this, you do this. Or maybe it's something with your spouse. Or maybe it feels chaotic. Maybe there isn't a clear theme. Maybe it's lots of things you're angry about. But creating space and time to ask God that question. God, what is this about? Show me what this is about.
Well, and I want to just, because I know, Phil, I want you to take us in the direction you're going, because I, I'm guessing where you're going to go, but I just want to highlight something while we're out of what you just said, because I think it connects really quickly. And I wrote this down a while ago, but I can't remember where I was reading, but it was this idea that when parents don't take responsibility for their actions or for different situations, their kids often will.
Yes.
And that idea that we have a responsibility to explain what's happening in us, you know, like when you abrupt with anger or burst forth with anger, and you don't explain that to your kids, oftentimes they'll be like, it's because of me, I'm bad. And I wrote this down, but it's when a child goes through something that's overwhelming and a parent doesn't name it or label it or walk the child through how do we actually experience it. This is like the training part of parenting. Something called a narrative void often opens up in that child's mind, and they fill that void with because it was my fault. So when we don't talk about like, hey, I was really angry and I was short-tempered, and I want to be really clear that that, like what you just said, you know, it's taking responsibility.
That's not your fault.
It's not your fault. You're actually protecting even from this idea that your children might even internalize that this is all because of me. I'm the one, I'm the problem. I think we have one of our kids that actually naturally does that. And I'm always kind of on the alert of like, how much do they think that's because of them? Versus like, no, this is just, I'm just having an off day. So I think it's really important. And just that whole idea, your kids are going to go through so many things. It's our job as parents to like slowly, calmly, gently, as much as we can with the resources that we have, talk with them through it, explain it. If someone mistreats them, we're going to talk about that. Like, what do you do when, in a minute, you know, what do you do when another kid mistreats your kid? You have to name it and label it. We've been going through this with our kids. I mean, and it's tiring. So let's be really honest. It is not like, oh, this is just barely happens. It's like an ongoing, okay, they said that. They're probably, you know, we can't assume, but we can guess. They're probably feeling that. And what that seems to be making you feel is this. And that's how you respond to that. And it's like, but then you have to connect these concepts. So anyway, be aware of the narrative void that can open up in your kids when you don't take responsibility as parents. Phil.
Oh, wow. Repentance is huge.
Yes.
Anybody who's married will have all kinds of opportunities to repent. Oh, yes. Anybody who has children will have many opportunities to repent. But, you know, I was thinking as you guys are talking that Jesus, when he first began his ministry, the first thing he said, Mark chapter 1, you know, it says here, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news. He was on a mission to die on the cross to forgive us. But he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.
Yes.
And so Jesus, that was his first thing he said. You know, repent means, you know, two different definitions. I think they're both good, is to change your mind.
Yes.
It has to do with how you're thinking, but also turn around and go in the opposite direction. Like, so Jesus is saying, the kingdom is here. You're not living for the kingdom. I'm the king, and I've come to preach the good news to you. So stop going the direction you're going in. Come follow me.
Yes.
Okay, and I will make you fishers of men. And so, and so I think that we do this in small ways. We do this in big ways. And I love the rupture and repair, because when you say to Scarlett, I was angry, but I shouldn't have expressed it to you the way I did. Will you please forgive me? That's a repair. That's what the Bible calls bring forth deeds in keeping with repentance. So when we repent, it's a change of mind, but then usually we have to go in a different direction. And if it's been involved another person, which it usually does, then that's where there's some repair that has to be done. But the other scriptures that I just wanted to mention, in Paul's preaching in Acts 26, and he's telling, he's talking to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. So you know, so get away from,
and that's what this mom was talking about.
That's repent. What she's talking about. Turn to God, performing deeds keeping, no, deeds appropriate to repentance. So so there has to be a real godly sorrow. Sometimes we're not really sorry. Like, you know, it's like, sorry. You're not sorry.
You're not, you know, you're mad.
But, you know, Corinthians talks about two different, the sorrow of the world, which brings death, you know. Yeah, that was stupid. I shouldn't have done that. And I'm a bad person. But godly sorrow, it says here in 2 Corinthians 7, produces a repentance without regret. So in other words, there's like a cleansing that
there's
happens.
A freedom.
So let me just read this. So Paul's saying, I'm rejoicing, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. And you're made sorrowful according to the will of God. Like, I'm glad because I'm seeing this true repentance in you, because it's going to lead to a repentance without regret. And so I think that when there's true repentance, there's a cleansing that happens.
Yes.
And that's another way. The Bible says that we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. So when we don't truly repent, we don't have real godly sorrow. I know in my life I'm just covering it up.
Sure.
There's no joy. There's no filling of the Spirit. There's no life. I'm not bringing life to others. You know, but if I can truly repent and feel sorry, because all sin ultimately is against God.
Yes.
Because, like, you may as well, I sinned against my child, or I sinned against my spouse. Yeah, but they were created by God and they're precious to him. So by treating them not the way he would want you to treat them, you sinned against him as well. So I just think that that can bring a beauty and a sense of peace in our hearts.
You know, yes. And with that, mom, you know, trying the question specifically, and I think this is to parents, again, moms and dads, but how do you explain that to your kids? That was kind of the phrase that I was curious about too, because I'm thinking, how do I right now explain that to my kids other than to say, and this, maybe this is the response that we should have to this question, but my how we do it, and this is not, I'm not even saying that everyone else should do it this way, but something that we land on is explaining to our kids that just like you mess up and just like you sin, so do I.
Yeah.
And just like you're in process, so am I.
Yeah.
So I want you to know that I am working on this, but it's not 100% all the time. I'm going to have moments where I fail, but I want you to know that I am actively working on it. I am talking to Jesus about it. I am talking to mom about it. And that seems to, I mean, at least, and I'm, this is only our situation, but that does seem to hit at least some sort of chord with our kids of, and I think even helping them see like, hey, you don't have this figured out all the time either. You say that you're, you know, you apologize about disobeying or freaking out or talking back, and you tend to do that almost every day, right? Like, and I forgive you every time, and I mean it every time, but these things are processes. They're not, and maybe helping even explain to your kids that it's a process. It is not a, I asked for forgiveness, God forgave me, which he does, and now I am never going to have this struggle ever again. No, so I think it's explaining the journey process piece.
I'm looking at that quote.
I know, that's why I had it. So I wrote this quote down. Okay, Allison Cook, we haven't had her on the show. We should. If anybody knows her.
John Mark does.
Oh, great.
We've got an in.
Great. But he knows, he does know a lot of people. Nonetheless, though, we would love, I think it'd be fun to have her on the show.
She is a psychologist, therapist, who is doing beautiful work in the world of psychology and theology.
Yeah, yeah.
So beautiful she work. Has several books, with The Best of You, and what's the other one?
We'll look and put them in the show notes, but let me just share
Boundaries
this quote.
Boundaries for Your Soul.
Oh, yeah, that one's good.
And hold on, there's a word in here that might throw people off. She says your best self. What she means by that in her book is your spirit-filled self.
Yes, like, that's her definition of best self.
Like the walking in the Spirit, we would say the spirit-filled version of you. Or,
sure, and we don't need to stress too much.
Yeah.
We do, I think the spirit-filled version of ourselves is our best self.
Yeah, yeah.
But she just says this, I had this quote written down, like everyone, you have been wounded and have developed patterns that limit your ability to be your spirit-filled self and experience lasting peace. Internal challenges such as anger, guilt, and unforgiveness require your attention, or you end up overwhelmed and hurting others unnecessarily. I know this very well. And then this is the quote. This is the underlined part for anybody that needs it. It is hard to be good to others when you're hurting inside.
Yeah.
It's hard to be good to others when you're hurting inside. And I personally relate to that. Like if I'm hurting on something or something feeling a lot, I do not become the greatest version of myself. Mm-hmm. So I think the two things that came up when this question came about was, what do you do as a mom that struggles or a parent that struggles with anger and lashing out? You know, what's hurting inside? Also, bring that to the Spirit. God, why am I so short-tempered? Is there something in me that you're wanting to address? You know, a curiosity with God, curiosity with the Spirit. and allow him to do that.
The beauty of that is if you are doing that in appropriate transparency to your kids, like they don't, they're, maybe it's not appropriate for them to know every detail of the hurt, but, mm-hmm. but if this is the culture that you're creating, then it's something that they latch onto and are able to do themselves. So the very same thing happened this morning. One of our kids got really upset, lashed out in frustration. I knew the thing wasn't the thing. We were in a hurry. We were trying to get out of the house.
I even knew this time. I knew the thing wasn't the thing. I was like, I think you're feeling all these things about this other thing.
And then this same kid calls me an hour later while we're getting set up here and says, hey, mom, will you pray for me for this thing I'm going to later? Because what she was actually worried about was she's going to see somebody who's she's struggled with, and she's feeling a lot of anxiety about seeing this person. And we've walked through it. We've role played. She knows what she's going to say, but she's just feeling a lot about it. And she called me to pray for her. And I said, hey, seems like that was maybe what was bothering you this morning. She goes, oh, yeah, it totally was.
I even said that. And she was like, no, it's not. I was like, whatever. I don't think I think I might be right. Let's move to the next question. Phil, do you have anything else on that one before we go to the next one?
Well, I love what you said. How do you teach this to your kids?
Yes.
You said, well, we practice it in our own life.
Yeah.
And I think that's our thing. Values are, you have to teach, but values are caught more than they're taught.
Yes.
So if you're being humble, how you can teach your kids humility? Well, they need to see what it looks like in real life. So
yes, sir.
If you're prideful and arrogant. So what you're saying, it's not, you know, do as I do. You know, do as I say, but do as I do. It's not just as I say. Look, I told you to knock it off and quit feeling anxious. Yeah. You know, instead they say, well, hey, I was anxious yesterday too, and this is what I did with it.
Yeah.
Which made me think of the verse, and I love to quote this verse, the Apostle Paul, where he says, by the way, this is right after, be anxious for nothing, let your mind dwell on these things that are pure and holy and right. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. They're seeing it in you.
Yes.
Practice these things.
Mm. Okay.
And the God of peace shall be with you. So we don't ever arrive. You know, we're learning all the time.
Yes.
Paul's learned, because I've learned to be content, you know. Mm-hmm. So I just think you practice it, and then you help them learn to practice
you help
it.
Them
and
learn.
You practice it together.
Yeah. It's good. Yeah. I appreciate that. Not only that wisdom, but that foundational truth that you're sharing. That I love the timeless truth of the scriptures, because it helps you know the things that you're trying actually have been proven to be very effective over centuries and centuries. So we'll end with this last question today, that we can give, we'll answer just three. We didn't get to four, we'll get to three.
Say, we've only done two.
Yeah, okay. We'll do one more, so we'll do three.
We have a new offering for you. If you would like to receive daily or weekly text messages and encouragement around parenting, marriage, with prayers and scriptures, click the link in the show notes, and we would love to send those to you. Can't wait to connect more with you.
And that question is, how to navigate church hurt while wanting to keep your kids / family involved in church. So let's just talk about church hurt for a second. I think church hurt is a very real thing. Mm-hmm. I love the quote that you say, Phil, or that you'll say all the time. You say lots of things, but one of the things that you say that I do love is like, if you're looking for the perfect church,
if you're looking for the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll wreck it. In other words, there is no perfect
church.
There's
no perfect
church. Because the church is a hospital.
Yes.
And we're all being, you know, redeemed and put back together.
Yes,
you know, by Jesus. But you know, church hurt. We don't know what the issue is here. I mean, that to say, if there's ungodly leadership, that's going to filter down to a ungodly atmosphere in a church.
Different culture.
That can be really hurtful.
Yeah,
everything rises and falls on leadership.
Yeah.
Which is why churches have elders that are they're supposed to be biblically qualified.
Well, it's why parents need to be walking with Jesus. It's why you need not just one parent, you know, obviously circumstances, some people don't have control of those, but that's why the ideal is a mom and a dad. There's order and structure that is like divinely woven into us. But yeah, I want to be really clear. We don't know what the church hurt is, but as a concept, or maybe as an umbrella term, a lot of people have struggled with church hurt. People that have said things,
it's
leadership that has handled things poorly. I know
we've experienced it. And it's a different kind of hurt than other hurt. I feel like, because it's usually crouched in so much spiritual language. It's like the wolf in sheep's clothing type scripture. Like, it's like you're saying the right things, but the heart behind what you're saying is not Jesus's heart. Sure. It's a confusing, deep type yes, of hurt.
It is. Yeah. And it can be, depending upon what your situation is, can really, really turn you off to the idea of church.
Yeah.
And the idea of why would I ever go to any church if people, especially leaders, handle themselves this way. Mm-hmm. So all we can say is that we understand. And I remember when we had experienced this, I was so shocked because we were at healthy churches in our ministry experience. We had healthy churches. We were part of Solid Rock, which was Westside, then Bridgetown, and all the other churches. And honestly, not perfect, even close. We would say that, but we'd also say, like, generally, we thought that was the norm. And then we started to realize, like, oh, that's not the norm. And then we bumped into some things, and we realized, like, wow, we hadn't felt church hurt before. But I remember even after that whole experience, we were very grateful, not that we had to go through it, but that we could relate with people in a sincere way who have actually experienced hurt.
Because that's a lot of people's in a deep experience. Way.
And I'd wonder for you, Phil, you've been in ministry for 45, 50, how many years now, really? Is it 45, 46?
Almost 50.
It's almost 50 years in ministry. So like actively working in ministry. So you've had to have seen some things. I know you have. I'm leading you on in this question. I know. So maybe talk to us a little bit about church hurt, though, and maybe your own, if you have any stories or experiences. But just when you hear church hurt, what kind of comes up for you? What's some of the wisdom stuff that you would want to speak to that?
Well, wow. I mean, it's such a big issue, and we don't know what the church hurt is. It could be all the way from, you know, a particular person on staff that, you know, disappointed you and didn't give you something you wanted.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that could be that, or it could be something really deep and ugly, like immorality in the leadership or something, which, unfortunately, I've been on staff at churches where men in leadership had affairs.
Yeah.
And it's like an atom bomb going off.
You've taken over two churches from, right? Two churches from guys that failed morally, right?
Yeah, well, one, I stepped in to lead pastor role after two guys committed adultery.
Oh, my gosh.
One was belligerent, and the other one was completely repentant.
Wow.
And the one that was belligerent, you know, there was never true repentance as far as any of us could see, and things didn't go well, and he and his wife got divorced. The other man was broken and repentant, and the church lined up outside the door to forgive him. Wow. And for like an hour and a half, they were lined up to come up and forgive him. And
he went to a
counseling center that's for people in ministry and missionaries, for people who have burned out or experienced, you know, failure. And and you know, he didn't go back and be a pastor again, but stayed with his wife for years and years and years, started an amazing marriage ministry.
Wow.
That's where, you know, beauty from ashes can come.
Yeah.
But I think that when there is not a biblically qualified, godly group of elders leading a church, then all kinds of things are going to go wrong, which is why everywhere when the Apostle Paul planted a church, before he left, he appointed appointed elders.
Yes, yeah.
And then 1 Timothy 3 says exactly what they must be, above reproach.
Yes.
That doesn't mean sinless, but it means that you can't point the finger at them. I mean, only Jesus is sinless, but the NIV word is blameless.
Yeah.
In other words,
They have a reputation
both within the church and outside the church.
Yes.
And they're fully devoted to their spouse. You know, husband of one wife means a one-woman man. All my affection is for my wife. One who manages their own household well. They're not argumentative. There's all these qualifications that they must be.
Mm-hmm.
And they're qualifications that every follower of Jesus should aspire to.
Mm-hmm.
But for an elder, they must be. There has to be time. And there's got to, you know, elder even includes some age.
Like absolutely.
Experience. And
yes, sir.
Time to observe fruit, like
yeah.
I've watched their marriage for a while, I've watched their children for a while. And again, there's no perfect family, but in a church, they should be able to look to the leaders and say, you know what, I kind of want my family to kind of be like that, my marriage to kind of be like that.
Yes.
And those people that are teaching should be teaching in all humility, like I haven't arrived yet either.
Mm-hmm.
I had to ask my wife's forgiveness this week, you know, but
sure.
I love her and I'm working on it, that kind of thing. So I think when you've experienced church hurt, whatever the level it is, you don't want to, you have to look at what really happened. Is this something that I just, because you can just, well, they hurt my feelings because I wanted to sing on worship team and mm-hmm. they said no, you know, mm-hmm. so I'm going to go to another church, you know, I mean, sure. that's not healthy,
no.
you know, especially if you've got a family, you're dragging them from church to church to church because you're looking for something that you want.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But if there's actually hurt where there's been sin in the leadership, then, you know, it may be time to go someplace. Basically, if you can't trust the leadership of the church because there are things there that are untrustworthy, then it's not going to be healthy.
Yes.
So you need to be in a place where the leadership is healthy and they're dealing with conflict and they're mm-hmm. dealing with things in a godly way.
Yes.
And then I think there can be healing.
Yes.
And sometimes when you've been hurt, that is the best thing, to get in a healthy mm-hmm. situation, even if it's just for a while. I know at Solid Rock, there was yeah. a church that had been through some things, and a bunch of people came over from that church because there had been a big transition in leadership, and everybody mm-hmm. was confused. And they came over, and there was like, I think, 150 of them. And I said, I bet none of them will stay. And they were there for about a year, got healed, the worship was healing, the word
yeah.
of God was being taught in a healthy place, and they healed up, and then they all went out to where,
places,
so, in,
yeah.
and I remember a church in Portland, Pastor Ron Mell, Beaverton
yeah,
Forest, where he
yeah.
was like there for years and years and years, and it was like a hospital. Mm. Just his ministry was one of healing.
Mm-hmm.
And I literally had people tell me, yeah, I went there for about a year and a half. I was a mess when I went there. He put me back together, and now I'm ready to serve. And then they ended up in all these churches serving and all mm-hmm. that kind of stuff. So I think that we just need to remember that there are different churches have different emphases.
Yeah.
And different things that are kind of marks of who they are. And sometimes God does lead you to a place to be healed
yep.
and then mm-hmm. to step out. But ultimately, we're there. It's not that place I go to. It's that
yeah.
family I'm part of, rolling up my sleeves, yeah. living in transparency and community, giving myself to yeah. others. And so we need to be in a place where
so
we can
that,
do that.
That's really yeah. helpful. I love that as a foundation. My one thought, or, you know, just trying to get to the heart of that question, was how do we stay, you know, how do we've experienced church hurt, how do we, you know, keep my family, you mm-hmm. know, involved, even though there's been church hurt.
Yeah.
And I think you gave a handful of things there, but even to be specific, I think there are certain things where you honor the priority of the community, you honor the position, you honor the church. There's certain people that might not be great that go to that church, and whether that's a church hurt that you've experienced from leadership, that's one dynamic, like you've said. If it's from other people in the church, I think it's also important to be aware that you can be in the church and go and honor, you know, honor the fact that you go to church, but at the very same time, I wouldn't, differently said, I wouldn't throw out the baby with the bathwater. I would be very
yes.
slow
yeah.
yes.
to throw out the whole experience because you had a bad experience.
Yeah.
Throw the whole idea of church out because something didn't go really well. There's some tension. I would do your best to work through it.
Yeah, you know, I'm really glad you said that because, I mean, we're all aware that, you know, during COVID where most churches weren't meeting, most pastors experienced that a ton, some, most cases, half the church never came back.
Mm.
And many of them didn't end up at another church. They just stopped going.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, yeah, I watch online once in a while, and, you know, I've got a couple of Christian friends. That's not a church.
No.
A church has elders. And, you know, I was looking, I'm going to, we most of us know Hebrews 10, where we're told, let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of Christ's return. And so it's talking about how we need to be with the mm-hmm. family of God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And the illustration I like is like, well, we're hanging by this fireplace here, but it's a fake fireplace.
I know.
I liked our other
I
house
like
better,
real, ones.
Real wood.
They're loud.
So if this was a real fire and I took a log out and I stuck it over here, it would flame for a little bit and then it would go out.
Mm.
It's supposed to be in the middle of the fire.
Mm.
And so I think that's what happens if, as believers, we isolate ourselves. And this is not just a New Testament thing. Like back in Deuteronomy, there were people that were sacrificing animals, you know, out in the field instead of coming to the place that God had ordained. So like in Deuteronomy 12, it says, you shall bring your offerings, your tithes, and your contributions to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And then later on, then it shall come about in the place in which the Lord your God shall choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you. So God's always wants his people to come together to a place.
Yes. You know?
And so I think that that's gathered the church, together. And it's imperfect, and there'll be people that rub you wrong there. But if the leadership is healthy and you can say, you know what, these are good men and women in leadership here, and they're on the same journey I'm on, and I feel that God's spirit is here, then I can be part
and
of it.
And humility is so, what I see in leadership, especially, you know, I haven't been in leadership even half as long as you, but in my experience, humility on both parties is so key. You can't work with pride. You can't talk to pride. You know, if you are prideful thinking, there's no way I could have done anything. Well, you could be mistaken. And I think any leader that's listening that doesn't take the position that you might have not handled that in a way that you thought you did, and you could have, like, if you don't hold space for the fact that you could have done it wrong, you're going to, this is going to follow you everywhere in your life. And so even that thought of reconciliation biblically, that's such a big, big, important word, but it's also an important practice that the reason we have things like forgiveness and reconciliation is because there are fractures, but they can be restored even with people that aren't your family, especially with people that aren't your family. And what a beautiful thing to practice, like, actual biblical life than to, like, reconcile with those who you have distance from. The only way that can truly happen is if there's humility present in those conversations. Love, humility, graciousness. You know, I think the word graciousness is a very under... The idea of graciousness is a very underused idea.
Yeah.
Oh, I know something we're even talking to our kids about, because we're just seeing most people right now these days are not gracious. If somebody messes up, they're just attacked. They're swarmed. You know, it's just like graciousness is an important thing not only to have as a Jesus follower, but to pass on to your kids, because people mess up all around you and you could make a stink about everything. Yes. And a lot of people do, and their lives are miserable because every little thing. I feel like you're wanting to say something like really hard. You're like, you're squirming. So I would like to move my time to my wife, Elizabeth.
No. I feel like you guys have covered so much of it, but I feel like what, to your point of what you're saying of graciousness, I feel like it is almost lacking more in the church, because now we have this idea that we are, that the church is supposed to just serve us, and that we are a spectator, and it's supposed to meet all of our needs. Mm-hmm. It's supposed to be able to be careful with all of our wounds, and it's supposed to have all of the things we want it to offer our kids, all of the opportunities when we want them, but when there are opportunities to serve, we don't want to step into it because that doesn't sound fun. I mean, I'm saying we, because we fall into this too. Like, this,
I don't.
I think this can often be...
You're by yourself on this one.
This is a whole other deeper topic. I think we have such a misunderstanding of what the church is for so often.
If you're enjoying this content and you want to go deeper, we have an amazing resource that we want to tell you about. It's the Intentional Film Series, Raising Passionate Jesus Followers. Now, this is an incredible tool for you for spiritual formation in the family. And we created this film series to help parents in their God-given task to raise and disciple their own children. Now, our hope is that we're able to help you and give you some of the tools that I know we so desperately need as we're in the process of raising our kids, and Phil and Diane have actually raised their kids. This is a 9-session film series on the process of what raising a passionate Jesus follower actually looks like. There's some workable solutions in here, there's a bunch of wisdom from the scriptures, and there's a bunch of practical help in your journey as you are raising your children. We cover all sorts of things like parental roles, goals versus values. What is discipline versus punishment? How do I create a heart of obedience in my child where they actually want to obey? What does a heart of self-control look like? Or how do I even help my child in the process of character development? We cover that and so many more things. You can use this film series in a variety of ways. You can use it at your home, preferably with your spouse if that's applicable, with a group of friends or in your community, or even through your local church. All you need to do is head over to our website, intentionalparents.org, click on film series, and then follow the prompts. We have a bunch of other resources there that you can check out, but we do pray that this blesses you in your pursuit of raising passionate Jesus followers.
We did an episode, actually, Why Go to Church. It was about a year and a half ago, but we'll put that in the show notes. Why Go to Church, listed out 10 reasons from Ronald Rollheiser, who brilliantly put that together. But we walked through it, and we talked through it, and it was a very... insightful, even for us as we were processing it. But yeah, check that out. Keep going.
Well, and I want to be careful to not discount. It doesn't mean church hurt is not real. It's very much real. But I think there are two kinds, and I want to be like so careful in how I say this, but I feel like I just need to say it. I think there's the kind that you talked about, Dad, that comes from ungodly leadership, mm-hmm. where the leadership has hurt you. They have mishandled something, which is going to happen because pastors are not perfect. Elders are not perfect. And unfortunately it happens. And that is deep and that is real. And sometimes those people who should be humble are not humble. Yeah. Sometimes it's not resolvable. Sometimes you do need to move on. I loved what Jenny Allen just answered this question. We were at IF gathering and she was asked, like, what do you say to those people? The church is just hard because of church hurt. And her response, she said a lot of great things. But the thing that stuck out to me was she said, if you can respect the pastors and the elders, those in leadership in the church, if you can respect how they're leading the church, you need to stay and be a part of the solution.
Yeah.
And I loved that answer. But there are situations where you can't respect the leadership and you do need to find somewhere that you can. But I think there's another kind of church hurt that I don't want to say happens more often, but sometimes where we go in expecting that these people are going to meet a need for us that only God can meet perfectly.
Right.
We go in carrying all of our wounds. We take every childhood wound. We take every wound that's happened in our marriage. We take all of our fears with our kids. We're coming in with all of that. God is the only one who can truly meet all of that. And he uses community, he uses church, he uses really good pastors in a beautiful way, but they can only meet parts of those needs. God is the only one who can meet the whole need. And so often we're hurt because something the pastor said or some opportunity they didn't give us or something somebody else did in our community group is really just hitting a deep hurt that was already there.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not careful, those hurts will follow us no matter what church we go to.
Exactly.
Unless God can heal those wounds, and often he uses churches to do it. I mean, the very same church hurt that we carried, God used other pastors and leadership teams to help heal some of that.
Oh, he literally, the thing that hurt so deeply, he used to also heal so deeply.
Exactly.
It was the same group of people that hurt. A different group of people in a different place.
Yeah, yeah.
For that healing, and I agree.
But I think to your point of being humble, we have to also be willing to look at our own wounds and say, is this actually somebody wronged me and is intentionally trying to hurt me, or is this they're reminding me of my dad, and my dad hurt me deeply.
Oh, yeah.
And their similar personality, their similar approach to communicating, and it's just bringing up all that stuff for me. I think it's important that we have that awareness and mm-hmm. that we have, like we said in that, whatever, that Why Go to Church episode of like an appropriate view of what the church is for.
Yeah. Realistic expectations.
Yeah. And there will be hurt because we are both hurt in community and we heal in community.
And the other thing of like, obviously churches need to be set up for, you know, there's certain things that are really helpful to have at a church, like a thriving kids ministry is a really important mm-hmm. piece if you have kids, for sure. Different elements are really important, that they're actually Bible-centered and they love Jesus. You know, those are all very important things. I also think that there's a lot of peripherals that we decide on when the foundation is good, but they might not have these extracurriculars that we prefer. So we're like, we don't love that because of this. And there's, like you said, Phil, there's no perfect church.
Right.
There's no perfect place. And there's going to be issues with each one in each situation. But I think we can even, respond to that question and to wrap that up. I think we can still honor the whole idea of church and God's design for the church, even if we've been hurt by the church. And that's, mm-hmm. and I know that's really tricky. And I'm saying this as someone who knows. I know that feeling. Yeah. So thank you guys for your responses today. These are great. Great stories, Phil.
We got through three whole questions.
We got through three questions today, but it's more than most. But we will keep doing, as we work through, we'll keep responding to questions. So thank you for listening today.